Celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation with the new Martin Luther plush figure. It features the 16th century reformer holding the Bible and Luther's morning and evening prayers. Go to reformationgear.com, use the coupon code ISSUESETC, and 20% of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. reformationgear.com, the new Martin Luther plush figure, reformationgear.com, and enter the coupon code ISSUESETC.
The Bible tells us how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity.
When you do not have people in America who believe in America's uniting founding ideals, you don't have America anymore.
Jesus, unlike any other individual ever in history, came back from the dead. That places Christ in a category with no one else.
Luther's great legacy is that we are beggars. We bring nothing. Simply to thy cross I cling.
Radio operators, commercial and amateur alike, just love Issues Etc.
It can seem a rather esoteric subject as we walk through this series on Gnosticism in 21st century America. Of course, our minds go first to where Gnosticism finds its way into the spirituality of 21st century America, but it also finds its way, as esoteric as the subject may seem, into the nitty-gritty of everyday politics. In fact, if you look at politics in 21st century America, you can learn a lot about Gnosticism because it's on display in our politics, beginning with the utopianism that we often see. Well, it's kind of a paired hope and fear that either we are going to have a utopia or a complete dystopia. And our nation is divided down those lines sometimes with every presidential election, but maybe more so with this one. Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We continue our series on Gnosticism in 21st century America. Pastor Peter Burfein joins us to talk about Gnosticism and politics. And after that, Mark and Molly Hemingway of the Weekly Standard and the Federalist are joining us to talk about Donald Trump's inaugural address, the Women's March on Washington, and three executive orders signed by President Trump today. Pastor Peter Burfein is a regular guest. He's doing a series with us on Gnosticism. Today, it's Gnosticism in our politics. He's pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Toledo, Ohio, and author of the book Gnostic America, a reading of contemporary American culture and religion according to Christianity's oldest heresy. Peter, welcome back.
Thanks for having me on again, Todd.
Why is it that when Gnosticism finds its way into politics, it becomes utopian?
Gnosticism is supposed to be a completely otherworldly philosophy. You know, a true Gnostic believes that we're strangers trapped in our flesh and blood, and once we escape our bodies, we'll be out of this world. We'll be gone. The world is evil. The flesh and blood, the material physical world, is evil. So why would they get into politics? Well, this gets into a tendency of the human spirit. Quite frankly, is that the human is not able to completely escape and be otherworldly. There's always this draw back to humanity. So there's always been, within Gnostic movements, there's always been a tendency to get political. And every time they do, it has a certain nature to it of being utopian, of being communalistic or communistic or very collectivistic. And what happens, and I describe this in my book, is you have to understand two terms. Christians are apocalypticists, meaning we believe that the good things of our salvation are hidden. We're waiting for them. We're waiting for them in the life of the world to come. But yet we grasp onto them by faith. So we constantly have a forward-looking heart and mind. We're looking forward to Christ's return. We're looking forward to the life of the world to come. We defer our hope into the world to come. Gnostics, by contrast, believe that you can have an immediate salvation. They don't need the body to have salvation. We're waiting for the resurrection of the body. They don't need a body, so they can have immediate salvation. They can escape the world, escape their bodies, and have this glimpse of light and brightness and whatever it is they think their salvation is. Well, what happens is you get this fusion between apocalypticism and Gnosticism, where you can have this sort of new world or the life of the world to come, you can have it immediately now through your body. And that historically has been known by something called millenarianism. Millenarium is the fusion of apocalypticism and Gnosticism. And this is something that was identified by the political philosopher Eric Veglen, who recognized that there's this Gnostic element going on in politics. So it's essentially what you have with these Gnostic movements is they believe that they can have all the glories of the life of the world to come immediately today, meaning no hunger, no famine, no war, all these kind of things that we identify as utopianism.
How has that fared for them in attempts to have a political utopia?
Every one of them fails. I mean, that's the cycle you see over and over again throughout history. These millenarian movements, they began in the Middle Ages. They began with a theologian, a monk, whose name was Joachim of Fiore, who lived in, I think, the 1200s. And he believed that there are these three ages of world history, age of the Father, the age of the Son, and the age of the Holy Spirit. The age of the Holy Spirit would be an age in which God would make manifest his kingdom in this world. And in this kingdom, there would be no need for sacraments, no need for ministers, no need for doctrine or anything, because or the church. There'd be no need for the church because everybody would have direct contact with God, which itself is a very Gnostic concept. Everybody will have direct contact with God, and God will be manifesting his kingdom through his holy elect. So throughout the Middle Ages, you had these millenarian movements, and they always worked the same way. You get a charismatic leader who believed he was anointed by God to be the preparer of the herald of Christ's second coming. And then he would gather up a group of elect who would believe that he was the one. And then they'd create a commune, and they would, love would be the only rule, and everybody would live in love, and there'd be no need for a church or ministers or anything. Everybody would just share everything. Well, what would happen is they'd sell everything and share with each other, thinking they were replaying Acts 2, but they'd end up running out of stuff. So then they justified theft. They'd go around and steal from the neighboring countryside because, well, you know, they're the new age. They're the elect. They're God's hand of judgment on a evil world. And so they had a right to steal from other people. And every one of these ended in disappointment. I would argue that the Puritans, when they came over, were of a similar bent of this millenarian movement, and they had the same thing. The first year they came, they tried to set up a commune and have everybody share everything, and it just didn't work. And then after that, the governor at the time, Governor Bradford, said, no, you need to have private property again. It doesn't work. This Platonic communism idea doesn't work. So it over and over, you look at the history of these communalistic millenarian movements, they start with a lot of hope and you know, in failure.
You start your discussion here by tracing the history of what has come to be known as progressivism. What's the difference between progressivism and old style political liberalism?
I don't see so much of a difference. I think maybe in the language they use, I think the ends are the same in terms of the liberals may, well, there's classical liberalism, which is something totally different than modern day liberalism. If that's the distinction you're making, it's just two totally different things. One, I mean, a classical liberal believes in the basic rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of property. A modern day liberal is exactly one of these millenarians. They in fact are rooted in revivalistic movements, communalistic movements that go back to the 19th century. And progressivism is essentially these movements mainstreamed. And look at President Obama's talk about 8 years ago. He said, I definitely believe that the kingdom of heaven will be manifest on this earth. This whole idea that history is moving in a certain direction, that the arc of history, you know, are you on the right side of history? It's moving in this direction. And history says that we have to have socialized medicine. And are you on the right side of history or not? And Obama or whoever progressive movement personalities, they are the foot soldiers of history instituting these ideals of history. So is that what you're getting at, the difference between progressivism and classical liberalism, or
yeah,
sort
exactly.
of liberalism is, yeah. Because I would say modern liberalism is no different than progressivism.
How,
or the new left, you might call it.
How would you describe the Gnostic roots of American progressivism?
Again, it gets to this millenarianism, this idea that God is making manifest his kingdom through people. Now, a true Gnostic, again, should have no interest in this world. But again, if you apply Gnosticism to politics, you do have an interest in this world. You want to take your insights, that your gnosis, and you want to apply that to the politics of this day. And you already see this in the ancient Gnostic movement. If you look up the Carpocratians, which was an ancient Gnostic movement, they believed in communalism and believed that there were this worldly implications for their Gnostic understanding. But if you look at just the roots of progressivism in the revivalism, the millenarian movements of the 19th century, this is something that the political philosopher Eric Veglen also discovered, is that the basis for progressivism as well as fascism and communism, basically this idea that there's a certain direction that history is going in, and there are certain avatars of history that have been anointed by whoever to implement this glorious kind of utopian society.
Where do we see it today? How would you give us an example? I mean, you've mentioned a few names, but how would you give us an example of where this American progressivism still shows its Gnostic roots?
I think, you know, I kind of made this discovery when like I was talking about before, this fusion of apocalypticism and Gnosticism. Gnosticism is all about the immediate escape and immediate salvation of, you know, if you have the glimpse, you can have a taste of salvation right now. Apocalypticism is about deferring that. But if you look at some of the banners, you know, healthcare now, peace now, end war now, all this idea that now, imminent, right now, at the moment, we can get all these benefits of that we as Christians understand are going to be deferred to the next world. The Bible teaches the four horsemen of the apocalypse till the end of the age. War, famine, pestilence, all these things. And millenarianism essentially teaches that, no, we can eliminate these things now. And so that I would say that's the most immediate thing. But also just the completely crashed hopes that people have. Christians have an understanding that the world is corrupt, that there's original sin, that people, by and large, can't be trusted because of our nature. And you know, the idea that we can have an idealistic society in this side of heaven is kind of ridiculous. So Christians don't set up their expectations so high that if they lose in a political battle, for instance, they're going to, you know, be depressed. Well, look what's happened after the election of President Trump, and so you might say the loss of the progressives. They're freaking out. They don't know how to deal with this. They put so much hope into this, what I call their religion, which is their progressivism, that they can't handle it now that they're out of power. They've lost their religion. It would be akin to Christians waking up and discovering that Christ's bones had been found, that our religion had been destroyed. What do you do? And I think a lot of progressives are dealing with that right now.
Isn't that really a result of, I mean, any kind of utopianism has to by necessity say, if we can't achieve our utopia, then the only thing left to us is dystopia, the worst possible outcome. Doesn't that explain part of the utopian and Gnostic roots here in so much of American politics, that basically America's over if we lose an election?
Right. Very much so. That's another thing Eric Veglen brings up, is that the Gnostic cast of the progressive or even fascism or communistic mind, the Gnostic cast of their mind is in very stark black and white terms. You know, the world as it exists is systemic evil. All the systems are corrupt. The family, the church, the state, or the culture, these are all just broken institutions. They're dark, they're evil. And only this age of light and goodness and enlightenment run by the progressives or the communists or the fascists, only that will truly be the good society. Until that happens, you have nothing but to live in complete anguish and suffering and imprisonment. And I think that's what the position that a lot of people are finding themselves in right now. It's their religion, and their religion has failed them.
Pastor Peter Burfeind is our guest. It's part three of our five-part series, Gnosticism in 21st Century America. Today we're talking about Gnosticism when it finds its way into politics. Well, in the 20th and 21st centuries, was communism an example of that millenarianism he was talking about? We'll find out right after this. At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office, 314-416-8117.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The congregation at Lake George Lutheran Chapel is a proud supporter of Issues Etc. We are located on the western shore of Lake George. With the lake in view, Jesus still teaches from the boat of his church, and the people sit, listen, and are fed by Christ himself through his holy ministry and instituted means of grace. Every Sunday, 9 a.m., set your course to 1540 West 800 North, Fremont, Indiana. Like us on Facebook at Lake George Lutheran and find out more at lakegeorgelutheran.org.
Celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation with the new Martin Luther plush figure. It features the 16th century reformer holding the Bible and Luther's morning and evening prayers. Go to reformationgear.com, use the coupon code ISSUESETC, and 20% of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. reformationgear.com, the new Martin Luther plush figure, reformationgear.com, and enter the coupon code ISSUESETC. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkett. We're talking about Gnosticism in 21st Century America, a series with Pastor Peter Burfeind, author of the book Gnostic America. Today we're talking about Gnosticism and politics. Now, if you look at those crowds that swelled the Women's March, or you look at the protests that followed the inauguration, you'll see a lot of young people there. You got to ask yourself, what's going on? Questions about whether or not the election was even valid. Well, a lot of what has influenced the minds of young people today has been the kind of Gnosticism we're talking about. It has found an institutional home in much of academia and higher education, sad to say. That's why an organization like LCMSU is vitally important, connecting your Lutheran grandchild, child, godchild, who's off at university or college, with solid Lutheran resources, pastors, and especially congregations. Find out more at LCMSU. That's lcms.org/LCMSU. You can find out more about them. Pastor Burfeind, before the break, you were talking about this millenarianism. Is, in the, at least in the 20th and 21st centuries examples of it, is communism one form of that?
I would argue, yeah. You look at the early, first off, communism is rooted in, ultimately, if you go back to Marx, and Marx was a reader of Hegel, and Hegel was definitely the one that sort of brought in these millenarian ideas and said that history moves in a certain direction, almost deified history, and basically that there's going to be this new age that's going to supplant the capitalistic age, and there's going to be a new man that's going to create a new society. It's kind of like the new life almost. It's a false understanding of sanctification if you think about it. But if you look at the early communists, they had definitely religious overtones, deifying humanity and deifying the power of people to work together. Fascism certainly had it also. Hitler was very deeply into mysticism. He had a Hindu, you know, religious advisor who basically said that he's an avatar of history that's going to move to another different, a completely different type of new age, where the people of light, you know, the people that are so full of light that they're white, that they're going to be ruling the world. You know, so yeah, these other totalitarian movements certainly had, they wanted to be replacement churches, and that's how they sold themselves.
What about socialism, distinguished from communism? Is it just kind of millenarianism light? Gnosticism light?
Yeah, I would argue that. I mean, it's if you really dig deep, you find out what their ultimate goal is. I mean, if you look at the Gnostic doctrine, the whole Gnostic idea is that individuals must become part of this, what they call the pleroma, the fullness, where there's no distinctions between me and you. But, you know, we're all together. Well, if you apply that in this world, what you essentially have is collectivism. So if you kind of scratch beneath the surface, that's ultimately what you get at. I mean, you might have some more practical people that say, ah, that can't happen. Let's try to get halfway there. But, you know, there's definitely, you know, you see it, especially today, you see very little discernment. I mean, between socialism and even just blatant communism, you know, just, hey, we all got to work together. And it ends up being communism.
Someone would say to you, Pastor Burfeind, those things certainly existed in the past, genuine bona fide fascism, not only in its Nazi form, but in Italian form and elsewhere. And yes, yeah. Communism still kind of hangs around, and technically 1/4 of the world's population still lives right under it. But we are progressing beyond that. And we don't need to worry about those things here in America, because after all, we took care of communism and we took care of fascism kind of at the same time. How would you respond?
Well, it was interesting when I came across my reading. I was reading about communism. It's kind of how it played out. And they recognized that the problem with communism is they disconnected it from its religious roots. And even Hegel said that the Christian church was one part of the stage of history to educate people in what its proper ends should be. And communism kind of said, hey, we don't need the church anymore, because we're going to be so, our DNA is going to have baked into it these communistic ideals. So we don't have to, we can just tell people what the truth is and that's it. Well, people didn't buy it. So as some of the communists recognize, is we need to reintroduce myths into people's minds. And we need to have some sort of basis, some sort of spiritual basis for achieving the same communist ends. And what I find fascinating there is, as I was reading of what they mean by some of these myths, is you get into environmentalism is really where it's at right now. The communist movement now works through the environmentalist movement. This idea that we're all together, we're all, you know, we're all going to work together to make the world a better place. You know, the individual is less than the community of the earth and this kind of thing. So I would argue that the communist movement is still very powerful, but it's, again, like a lot of Gnostic things, they pervade in far more subtle ways than they used to.
Finally, you make a connection between what you call neo-evangelicalism, which you'll need to explain, and this Gnosticism.
Millenarianism, yeah. Well, it's one of the things I kind of came across as I'm doing my research. Every evangelical movement throughout history has devolved into Unitarianism and then some sort of political manifestation of it. And what it is, it's when you begin your premise with what I would argue are ultimately Gnostic premises, that faith is disconnected from the body and blood of Christ. When you do that, when your faith is not anchored in the church and in the external word and external body and blood of Christ, what happens is your mind and your thinking can kind of become abstracted from that. And you so then suddenly your religion is not about confessing Christ as Lord or about X doctrine and Y doctrine and delineating these doctrines, but your faith becomes, it's just as long as you love one another. That's what Christ was about. It's just about love. Don't even put a name in it. Don't say that you have to believe in Jesus. Just as long as you believe in love. So then the principle of love becomes what Christianity is, and then the idea is that's supposed to be baked into your DNA as history progresses. But then you enact your love through government, through these political entities. And so as you see, and that's sort of the theology of how that happens, or the ideology of how it works. But then if you look at historically, that's exactly what you see. The millenarian movements kind of evolved into Anabaptist movement, and Hegel himself was a son of a pietist. I mean, he had very strong sympathies for pietism and sort of the Anabaptist understanding of the role of feeling as more important than doctrine. If you look at New England, where Puritanism was very prominent, Puritanism kind of naturally devolved into New England liberalism and transcendentalism. You look at the revivalism of the 19th century, that became progressivism. And now we're in the middle of where we're seeing the fundamentalism of the 40s and 50s devolve into the emergent church. If you look at demographics and statistics, evangelicals, you know, younger evangelicals are some of the more avidly liberal and progressive people in our country right now. They're some of the times the spearheaders of some of the societal change we're seeing right now. They're very progressive on homosexuality and transgenderism, and it all gets down to this idea that what does it mean to be a Christian? Hey, just as long as you love and tolerate one another, that's what it's all about.
Pastor Peter Burfeind is pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Toledo, Ohio, and he's author of the book Gnostic America, a reading of contemporary American culture and religion, according to Christianity's oldest heresy. Find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Peter, thanks.
Thanks again, Pat.
Mark and Molly Hemingway join us on the other side of the break. We're going to talk about Donald Trump's inaugural address, the Women's March on Washington, and we'll begin with President Trump's three executive orders.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among his people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.
We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel.